Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Not at all what we expected. Right? The whole week. I mean, not just last Sunday, not at all what we expected, but the whole week. From Palm Sunday to Jesus cursing a fig tree and turning over tables in the temple. From Jesus washing the feet of the disciples to instituting a new covenant feast. From handing himself over to his accusers to telling Peter to put away his sword. From remaining silent before Pilate to speaking words of forgiveness and pardon to the criminals beside him. Not at all what we expected. And then he died. The Word of God silenced. The Son of God, the author of life, the living water, cold, lifeless, wrapped in cloth and laid in a tomb. It's strangely ironic, isn't it? That whole wrapped in cloth and laid in a tomb thing. Seems like we've heard that before somewhere in this great story about Jesus' life. Jesus ends his life about the same way he began it, wrapped in cloth and lying in a cave. Not at all what we expected. And it's not at all what the disciples expected either, or the rest of Jesus' friends and companions. And when you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, I mean, read them with fresh eyes, hear them with fresh ears, and understand and know this is just entirely unexpected by anybody who's walking through these days and these events. It is perhaps particularly obvious in our gospel lesson today, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Did you catch it? I mean, here's how unexpected the resurrection is. And the resurrection is so unexpected that Mary Magdalene doesn't even recognize Jesus. First, she sees an empty tomb. She assumes someone has stolen Jesus' body, so she runs and gets the disciples. And one of them seems to believe, or at least he starts to believe, to maybe begin to put some things together. But despite all of that, Mary is still convinced that Jesus' body has been stolen, that it's been moved. This is what she tells the angels. This is what she tells Jesus himself, because she doesn't recognize him. We've all done it, right? We run into somebody in the wrong place, in the wrong clothes, in the wrong context, and don't recognize them. I did it this morning. I ran into somebody down at Two Lights Point who had a scarf so wrapped tight around her face, I didn't recognize her until she spoke to me and then pulled the scarf down so I could recognize her. We've done it, right? You see somebody where you don't expect them, in the wrong context. And while some of us, myself included, are simply not great at facial recognition or remembering names, I know you all think I'm good at that. It's really Melody who's good at that. You understand that, I think. That's the secret there. Sometimes it's simply a result of not expecting to see that particular person in a particular place. They're out of context. Maybe it's not until they start to speak to us. Or they realize that we don't recognize them. They see the blank stare and they realize they have to give us a hint graciously, right? You've been there. And some of us, though, are so good at this that we fake our way through the conversation until we get our spouse alone later and say, "Who was that?" I try not to do that. I've actually gotten pretty good at just looking at people and saying, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to help me out and tell me who you are. I'm really sorry." But we've all been there, I think. I'm not alone in that, right? All right, so let's not be too hard on Mary. And on top of that, though, let's remember, Jesus was dead. He was dead and buried in a tomb. I mean, she'd seen it with her own two eyes. And it seems that nobody really expected Jesus to rise from the dead. It's really the only way to understand the story, right? Is to realize how unexpected this was to all of them. You read any of the gospel accounts, you don't find people going to the tomb hoping that it was empty. Right? I mean, nobody's going to the tomb on Sunday morning saying, "You know, Jesus said that thing about tear down this temple, I'll build it up in 3 days. I'm going to the tomb because I know what's going." Nobody's got it. They're going to anoint Jesus' body. They're going to spend time in the cemetery, at the gravestone, with their loved one. You've done it. You know what it's like. And instead of expecting the stone to be rolled away, we have people who are on their way there wondering, "How am I going to get in to do this anointing with these spices and this perfume?" And instead of expectation or hope, we have surprise and shock. But I want to point something out. I don't know if you've thought about it like this before. People had been raised from the dead before, right? I mean, there are three notable ones in Jesus' ministry. He raised a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus. She had been dead for just a few minutes before Jesus arrived and raised her back to life. And then there was the son of the widow in the town of Nain. He had been dead for a few hours before Jesus arrived and raised him back to life. And it really was just a week or a little bit more ago that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus had been dead a few days before Jesus arrived and told him to come forth. But, you know, Jesus wasn't the only one in Scripture to perform resurrections, right? You go back in the Old Testament, you might remember Elijah raising to life the son of the widow of Zarephath. You remember the oil and the flour that didn't run out? And part of that story is that the widow's son dies and Elijah, well, God raises him back to life, but God uses Elijah to raise this widow's son back to life. And then there was Elijah's student, Elisha. Elisha, there's this little funny thing because Elisha kind of doubles all of Elijah's resurrections. I don't know if you remember that part, but he asked God to give him a double portion of the spirit that he gave Elijah. And so then there's this tally of miracles. And Elisha was instrumental, of course, in two resurrections in order to double Elijah's. First was the son of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. And the other one's really kind of a strange story. It's in 2 Kings 13. And there's a dead man that they're trying to bury quickly, and they end up tossing him into the tomb with Elisha, and he touches Elisha's bones because Elisha's already dead at this point and comes back to life. The point that I want to make this morning is this. Resurrections are not all that new. They're part of the fabric. They're part of the backdrop. They're even part of the experience of the people who've been walking with Jesus for the past however many years. They're not new. Certainly miraculous. Certainly amazing. But I have to wonder, with the resurrection of Lazarus so fresh in everybody's mind, why is it that nobody's expecting Jesus to come back from the dead? Why weren't they expecting a resurrection? Why is this such a surprise? I don't have the answer necessarily to that, but I did think about that quite a bit this week and came up with a couple of thoughts. One of them is this. It occurs to me that in every previous resurrection, there was a holy man, right? There was a man anointed with God's Spirit, a man full of power and authority and God's word, a prophet, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, God's prophets, God's people, all instrumental in performing these resurrections. But Jesus was dead. The holiest person we knew is dead. Who are we going to find to go raise Jesus from the dead? I mean, I don't know. I just kind of wonder. There's no evidence for this, but I kind of picture Peter and John sitting around and saying, not me. I'm not up to that task. You go give it a try if you want, but not me. Who was spirit-filled enough to go raise Jesus from the dead? Nobody. Nobody. Now, we know the end of the story, right? So it's hard for us to just kind of put ourselves back into that. We don't understand this helplessness and despair. But every recorded resurrection had involved somebody. It had involved God's instrument to participate in the resurrection. Who was going to resurrect Jesus? Which of the disciples was holy enough? Had Jesus given one of them special powers? Was there some resurrection secret he'd told one of them one night? No. This situation was hopeless. There was no one to raise Jesus from the dead. The story was over. The world had come crashing down around them, and there was no one to turn it around. They had come to the end of their human resources and had no way out. And I think this is one of the reasons why the resurrection of Jesus was so unexpected and miraculous, because this time, God doesn't need anybody else to do this thing. This time, God raised someone to life without any human helper at all. And the very real, very bodily resurrection of Jesus is precisely what gives us certain hope in a future resurrection from the dead. And here's the thing. The fact that it was God who raised Jesus from the dead reminds us that even at our darkest moments, there is still hope. You may not feel quite as hopeless as those disciples did, You've been there. Climbing a mountain that was too tall, trying to move a boulder that was too big, trying to get out of grave clothes that were wrapped around you far too tightly. Some of you are there now. You've expended all of your wisdom and strength. Every human friend has deserted you. The self-help books haven't helped. The counseling groups haven't worked. The doctors shrug their shoulders and say, "We'll try." And even the church and even your pastor isn't able to fix it for you. We've all been there. We've come to the end of our ropes. We've come to the end of our human resources. We've consulted all the holy people, all the specialists, and there's no one left. We have nowhere else to turn. But the resurrection reminds us that even at our darkest moments, there is still hope. For God still sees. God still hears. And God still acts. And Easter reminds us there is no dark cave that cannot be reached by the love of God. The resurrection reminds us that no matter how badly the human institutions and political machinations can mess things up, God can still fix that which is broken. There is no situation without hope, no person beyond forgiveness, and no grave that can keep this body down. So that's one. Is that God didn't use a helper this time. God did it. God reached out into the darkest moment. The second thought I have is why this resurrection is so different. You have to keep reading in the Gospels to discover why this resurrection is so much different. And this obviously didn't occur to them at this point in time. But there's a very important distinction between this resurrection and all the other ones, right? I mean, the widow's son in Zarephath, he died again. The Shunammite's son, he died again. The man whose body accidentally touched Elisha's bones, I haven't seen him walking around. I mean, we could go through the list. Son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. As far as we know, these people all died again. But here's the difference. Jesus, raised to life, physically walking on this earth, talking, eating, sharing life with his disciples. And Scripture tells us he did not die again, but that after 40 days with his closest friends, performing miracles and being seen by many, he ascended directly into heaven. So the resurrection of Jesus is so vastly different from any other resurrection, because other resurrections were temporary. It was as though death was on notice. That the power of death had just been suspended for a short period of time, right? A brief reprieve had been granted. But what Jesus did was a final victory, a final triumph, a clear indicator that the sting of death and the terror of the grave has been removed forever, that God has given to us the victory. The very real, very bodily, and very final resurrection of Jesus is precisely what gives us certain hope in the future resurrection of the dead. This is a foretaste of eternal life, a body like Jesus' glorious body. We can overcome because Jesus has already overcome. So let me unpack that for just a moment. And this is not to minimize the mountains or the boulders that some of us in this room are facing. But let me say this. While death may seem final, we are reminded it is only temporary. And if death is only temporary, then in comparison, our earthly troubles are only momentary. And while they may seem overwhelming, they are in reality infinitesimal compared to the eternal victory that we have in Jesus. Our theme throughout Lent, and you'll notice I changed the picture this morning, but our theme throughout Lent, but especially this week, has been to know Christ personally. The phrase comes from those familiar words of Paul in Philippians 3, 10, and 11, words that inspired our call to worship throughout the week. Paul has just talked about his pedigree. He's talked about his heritage, his accomplishments, and he says he considers them all rubbish compared to his desire to know Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about knowing Jesus as he is and not how we expected him. On Thursday, we gathered up the street with our brothers and sisters at the Methodist Church, and we talked about sharing in the suffering and the mission of Jesus and we washed feet, and we broke bread. And we are reminded of the ways that we as two churches in this community have participated very specifically in the mission of Jesus, serving others, building family, and reaching out to those around us. And then on Friday we gathered here and we talked about following Jesus all the way to death itself. We heard the seven words of Christ on the cross. We were invited to not just hear, but to participate. We heard Jesus forgive his accusers, and we heard ourselves be forgiven. We heard Jesus welcome the criminal into paradise with him, and we heard that invitation for ourselves. As we heard Jesus cry out in agony, we remembered the times when we felt hopeless and abandoned. And as we surveyed the wondrous cross, we considered what possible expression of thanks we could ever give. My soul, my life, my all. But today we kind of get to arrive at the culmination of this theme we've been building. For we participate in Jesus' mission, we participate in Jesus' suffering, we follow him all the way to death in order that we might also participate and know the power of his resurrection. This is good news, that we can know Christ personally, that we can have certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, that we can have eternal life with Christ, not just in eternity, but beginning now and into all of eternity. To know Christ personally. There's actually a sense of us in which we kind of say, okay, that's good, but that's a pretty high and lofty goal. I mean, Mary Magdalene walked with him and talked with him and broke bread with him and spent time walking around the countryside with him. She had shared meals with Jesus and the disciples, and yet here she is in the garden, and she mistakes Jesus for one of the cemetery workers. Overcome by grief? Yeah. Vision clouded by her tears? Yeah. Unable to recognize him because of the context and her expectations? Yeah, it's all possible. It's all even likely. Jesus calls out to her by name, and she sees him. She really sees him. She recognizes him. She sees him almost as though for the first time again and realizes, I know him. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I just want you to notice the order of that sentence. I don't want to make too much of it. We're not going to build a brand new church doctrine on it, but you see what it says? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Doesn't it always start that way? Doesn't it always start with God's initiation? Isn't that the message of grace? That God's grace is always about reaching out to us before we even know enough to reach out to him. It's always about Jesus calling out our name before we even recognize him. And it's not until Mary hears Jesus speak her name that she sees who he is. So, you and I, get this. We can know Christ personally because Christ knows us personally. We can know Christ personally because Jesus calls us by name. It's because Jesus knows us that we can know him. And so the good news of Easter is this. No matter how bleak the situation, no matter how dark the cave, no matter how short your rope, God is there. And even at our darkest moments, there is still hope, for God sees, God still hears, and God still acts. And even death and the grave are not final, for Christ has overcome. And as we share in his suffering, we also share in his resurrection. And no matter how isolated, alone, or abandoned you may feel, Christ knows you by name. Even as you reach out to God, God is already reaching out to you. He has called you by name. You are His. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.